I too greet you in the name of Jesus. It is surely the reason we're here. It's because God has been able to grant us that a gift, life to each one of us, a gift of salvation. It's only through Him that we have this, even this opportunity or this chance to be here. Without His goodness and His forgiveness, we would all be lost or not even existing. I appreciated all that was shared with the brothers this morning, and it's encouraging to think of the pleasant breeze, pleasant. Oh, we've got so many pleasant things in this life. Some are man-made, others are from God. And I was just thinking how if we as brethren or sisters would have that pleasantness, need to have that pleasantness, we need to strive for that, need to do those things. That's part of our part of the things we need to do. And I guess the idea of what Robert shared about forgiving, this is truly one part of Christianity, that without it we have striving. And there's other factors why we strive as well. It's not just not forgiving, but Satan's things all kind of tie together and God's things all kind of tie together. We can't really separate them. Well, you're welcome to stand. I'm going to read Colossians 3 and then have a prayer. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. The Lord's Prayer, and that is, if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, and which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, subject yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, or they may lose heart. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it as none for the Lord and none for your master. As done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong has been done, and there is no partiality. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your many wonderful gifts and your kindness to us, and for forgiving us in all our old practices and old ways of serving ourselves, seeking our wills, seeing what we can have from this life. We ask for your help as we continue on. I ask you for your help to bring out clearly my thoughts. Bless each one here. Bless all the brethren everywhere. Help us to be one in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Not sure what a person can add to these words from the Colossians. I think if we had a good grip on this, if we wouldn't forget things, if we wouldn't be stubborn, if we didn't have any of these bad traits in us, but still, the words are here. I guess sometimes in our day we try to explain it more in a way that maybe the time we live in, the things we struggle with today, I don't know if they had all the false doctrines we have today, if they had those back then when this was written. I wouldn't be surprised there's some they had that we don't have. But he mentions in here that we need to, with wisdom, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, with the gratitude in your heart, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. We can exercise our minds. God wants us to exercise our minds. And He wants us to consider His ways. He's given us all the instructions that we will ever need. Even if an angel came down right now and stood outside and told us something different than what Christ taught us, we shall not believe Him. So He has given us what we need, if we can get a hold of it. We know there's the saying, if your heart is right, then everything's okay. I guess there is an if on there, if our heart is right. I wouldn't profess to be perfect enough that my heart is right all the time. I believe sometimes we all drift off. We get careless. And we need encouragement like we've been encouraged to be committed. There again, I commit myself to God. I don't really need to be committed to people. Somehow there's a blend, I believe, that is very difficult to have, is being committed to God, being committed to each other. And it's the best for us that way. I've been wanting to share a little on some of my background, some of the things I guess we went through as a young married couple. And I prayed to God fairly young. I was reading the Bible fairly young. My heart was not committed to God. I was not submissive to God. I knew of God, but I know I shared some of this with different times, different people, and some of it might be repeats, but I went to the meetings. I went did the normal thing of being raised as a Mennonite. I probably wasn't one of the most submissive in the Mennonite system. Probably neither was I the one most progressive. But kind of in there. But when I submitted myself to God and told Him that I want whatever it takes, I'm persuaded from that time on that He started working in my life to bring me to the knowledge of His ways. And in saying these things, I'm not saying that the Mennonites wouldn't have had many things that were good. They do. But I do not believe that their first submission is to God as a whole, or as a doctrine, or as a system. There's surely people in there that have surrendered their lives. It's kind of like with the Catholic, the same way I would look at the Catholic and any other of a more formal denomination, or even a worldly denomination. So I'm not trying to put that part down, but I don't really know of anybody in that whole group I grew up with that would be like lay his life down first for Christ and make that his decision. Are we willing to take whatever comes? Are we willing to? This is what I was going through. Was I willing to? I was not. But when I submitted to him in submission, he started showing things in our lives, different little ways that I look at my life as God kind of worked slowly with me. He didn't. Maybe the timing wasn't right. I have no idea why, but that's how it seems to me. It took years for me to get a whole lot of stuff that I believe now and I think are very important, very serious. And submitting ourselves to God is one of those. Humbling ourselves in such a way that we can start being taught. I'm sure we all have that. We all have that testimony. But then again, we all came from a different place, different lifestyle, different raised in a different way. It's not going to be the same totally. So I wouldn't want to have people think just because I had a certain experience or that means everybody has that experience. I don't believe that. We all need to be born again. We all need to have a new life. That's a given. Just like we all had a start. We were born. We were a new life and we grew. All of us grew. I don't think I know of any person on earth that didn't grow at all and lived. Some people don't grow well, but they live. Most people grow normally, and I think that is how God intends His people to be too, but that we all grow normally. And so things started coming to light that I didn't expect. I don't know if I think this would be perfectly normal for a Mennonite. I built a grandfather's clock that was pretty expensive for my engagement clock. Our engagement clock, I should say. I don't think anybody told me that's a bad thing to do. But somehow, I felt guilty about it to the place where I ended up selling it. I sold it. Some people thought we're destroying our marriage. That doesn't destroy a marriage. Don't worry about that. If you give things up, it won't destroy a marriage. Not what makes a marriage. All things like head covering. It just says it plainly that women should have their heads covered. And why do people go halfway or some much less and some a little bit more? But we lived at that time, it was maybe like two-thirds or was maybe three-quarter, what's the normal thing. And so we tried to change that. Modesty became a factor. It just seems like God was teaching us many of these ways, and a little later on, I believe he was teaching us to be compassionate to other people that are seeking. And one of the problems with systems is we become hard on I'm not sure how to describe this. It's inconsistently, I believe we, as people of God, we need to strive for consistency. God is not partial, and we need to hold things even. We cannot be like holding one thing real hard and letting another thing go. That's not a good thing. That's what God would have us overcome. And so so in certain ways, at that time, we were kind of convicted about pulling in, like having tight belt, or for the women especially. And we couldn't even have a loose dress because there had to be a belt on there. We did, guys, I guess we did kind of compromise in the end. We sold on a belt that looked like we had a belt, but it was not a factor in the modesty part. I call that something, that something's wrong with that. I'm not sure what the right word is for it. It's legalistic, or I'm not sure what the right word is for that, but it's but we were able to live with that. We went along with that. Wasn't my preference. That was at the same time when I was told that suspenders and non-resistant goes together. In some of those things are just not consistent. So we started pressing into many different factors. Some of the things I pressed into, I later had to give up. It wasn't all in perfection. But in all of it, I feel like God led us on and helped us find the principles of Christianity. We need to press into like riches. That's not, I mean, Mennonites don't mind to be rich. They don't mind to spend a lot of money on things that are not of any value. It was also that time when I guess I grew up not even thinking that a man should have a beard, or that God allowed a beard to grow on a man. I didn't even think about it. It just wasn't in my mind. But as time went on, soon after a time of telling God that I want whatever it takes, some of these things got put in view. And then I had to decide, well, what, how can I, what's the proper way of having a beard? Because I had no idea. And I searched the scriptures, and I came up with Old Testament scriptures for how I did. And wasn't exactly what I preferred, but I didn't know what else to do, so that's what I did. And that has been a relaxing thing. Has been a good thing. I have not considered shaving since. Not that I wouldn't give room for that. I just personally believe that God created man with a beard. I tend to believe that God has a beard. I can't prove that, but I believe Jesus had. That's how things went for me. This is all very different from what I grew up with. It would not be, none of these things would be Mennonite. Later, holidays came into the picture, and I had to search through all that, and things like New Year's and Valentine's Day and 4th July and Halloween, Thanksgiving and Christmas, and maybe I missed some, but these are all not from Christianity. Their origin is not from Christianity. It is from pagan unbelievers. I'm not saying that all these are total sin, but we became convicted about these things and abstained from them. In all this, was my heart right? I have come to believe that if we surrender ourselves to God, that He will find a way to get us to heaven. Even if He has to beat us up, take us through the cross, we have to take the cross. There's no option to that. We have to discipline our flesh, and we have to. Jesus had to give up His life for the will of the Father. He couldn't do both. He couldn't spare His flesh and have the Father both, or at least not do His will. So we're told to after having done all that we have can do, that we're still unprofitable servants, we still need God to lead us on. We still need Him to continue on. And it's not the way that pleases the world. It is not the way that pleases the flesh. And then things come up like, you're just into works. You just want to get to heaven with works. And I've been giving that a lot of thought. And my conclusion is, works are a part of our life. We cannot even not have works. It is the thing that God uses to judge us. What we do is our works. How we speak is going to be part of our works. We're going to have works. I can guarantee it. I'm so persuaded. There are some works that are wrong, according to in in Romans 3, it talks about trying to save ourselves or trying to do the works of the law. The laws have a works as well. And by doing that, we cannot obtain favor from God. We've been, Jesus has come and crucified all that. He brought it to the cross. And if we go back to that, we are, what I believe is we commit adultery. We try to have two that are not one. We can only have one spouse. We can only have one Jesus. We cannot have both. And Paul likened it to adultery. And that's why I believe that. And I see the outcome in my life. I'm not the oldest person here, but I've seen a lot of that come out in my life already. Of people wanting to mix the old covenant and a new covenant together, and it does not work. I've not yet seen it work. I don't believe it can. I believe it's wrong. Excuse me. When we went up to the visitation on Thursday, for those that didn't know, there's a 53-year-old woman and her husband were driving down the road in horse and cart, and a car or a jeep hit them, and she was killed instantly. So we went to, would be the daughter of the bishop that baptized me to the Mennonites and married us, oldest daughter. I went to school with her. Anyways, God had another appointment for us, I believe. We were walking out of a bookstore, and a person on the road drove by, and he said, "Oh, those people look like somebody that would be interesting to talk to." And he turned around, had a trailer. Had been trying to do a job on roofing shingles, and it's getting too warm. And he turned around and came back, and we were about to leave, and so we had like at least an hour thing. I didn't check what it was, but it was a pretty long time that we had a conversation. And he grew up in Nevada, Missouri, and he actually been here, but his observation of people were exactly my observation of people. He was looking for a church that would continue on, that wouldn't just like we've seen a lot of churches already in our lifetime, most of us have, they just kind of embrace worldliness and they just drift out into the world and they disappear. It's still all being, it's still like they will profess Jesus and say that my heart is right with God. You know, what does it matter? It does matter. Anyways, he saw these same things, and he had, it was interesting, but one thing we didn't agree on, and that was he was going to be saved by grace alone and not not by any works. And as soon as I would say, and he had actually had a conversation with one of my sons already in the past about works. So he wanted to clarify that, whether I would believe in works, and that's one reason I got into this, and it kind of fit with the thought I had already. I tried to tell him, at least this is my belief, that Christians will do, make choices. Christians will have works. I think because we have a great society of Christianity around, so-called Christianity around us that speaks against this, we're afraid to even do what Jesus says. And it's something that we that comes against us. And I would just like to encourage us not to worry about it, because we are going to have works, and we're going to be judged by them, whether they're good or evil. We have evil works or good works, and how do we have them? That would be the question that we need to ask ourselves. Do we have them because Jesus does it all? I have no will in this at all. No. Jesus expects us to exercise our will. If we had no will, we had no works, God would have no judgment. He could do what he wants because he's God. But that's not the way I understand him. So, when we go the second mile, it's a choice we have to make. I'm sure people that would say they're going to be saved only by works alone, by grace alone, or have salvation on Christ alone. They will say, well, that'd be a good thing to do. But we have to practice these things. We have to work them out. It's not to go the second mile is an idea that we can put into practice. And we can do it many different ways. There's hundreds of ways of doing that. And it's not given in the scripture. We could even say, I could even say, you thought you went the second mile, but I don't think you did. Who can decide these things? Well, that's why we have to work. That's why we have to give ourselves into it with our whole heart and all our mind, all our soul. And many other things that Jesus taught us. I would not profess to know anything. But maybe if I think about it, I haven't thought about it. Just off my head, I would say, Jesus gave us the principles, and he wants us to work it out. And based on these things, it's going to be our judgment. Sure, God has done a great plan of the great plan of salvation. Sure, he has given us the Holy Spirit. But I think when we take the other part away, and then we're afraid to I need to work. I need to practice. Just like in a team. If we don't practice, we get disqualified. Even if we were an athlete to the T, if we didn't continue to practice, we would be disqualified. We would no longer be fit for being on that team. Even though we had it, we would no longer be fit for that team. And so it is, if we don't practice Jesus' teachings and do them, I think we have that same problem. We'll be disqualified. So my, I go repeat that we will have works. They're either going to be good or bad. Commitment is a work. We have to figure it out. We have to work. We have to consider in a marriage. We seek to, how would you want this? We ask each other those questions. We're careful not to do anything that would disappoint our spouse. When love gets cold, though, we start to lose that, and we're not careful not to hurt each other anymore, as we have in many different ways, in our songs and in our love for each other. It's just, are we careful? This is our commitment to God, even more importantly. Maybe not more important. Maybe this is how we work it out. Are we careful not to disappoint Jesus? Are we careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit? These are decisions that we can make. This is areas I want to press into and not allow my flesh to have my feelings and emotions to have the power over me to the point of where we disobey God. Do not care about commitment to one another. We do not care to hurt each other. And like Daniel said, commitment comes with a price. I'm not sure he used those words, but it comes at a cost. Self-denial is difficult. It is not an easy thing to be a Christian. It means that we have to be crucified. It means that we have to forsake ourselves. It means that we have to turn away from the world, just like we read in Colossians. Jesus came in such a humble way. Would his life and our life be the same? Would he be? Would we be ashamed if Jesus were amongst us? Is there a possibility of that? And if Jesus were to look at our lives, would we be like totally for him? And the apostles, or maybe Jesus even said, to be perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect. We need to press into this. We need to not allow the idea that we cannot walk. We can walk in Jesus' ways. It is our decision. I'm not sure that I know of any people or met any person that believes that he cannot have works, or we cannot say that we want to walk in Jesus' ways, that they have end up having the fruits of righteousness in the end. They always have drifted away. I'm going to start in Revelations 20. I'm going to go from back to forward. Revelation 20, 13, and they were judged, every man according to their works. This is the works of our life. This is not the works of the law. This is the works of what I would call maybe our tape recorder that is taking a video of us. This is those kind of works. In verse 12, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. This is you and I. We'll be judged according to our works. 18:6. I was talking about a different works. Well, it would be maybe the same kind of work for different people, different person. Revelations 14, that they, toward the end of the verse 13, that they may rest with their labors, and their works do follow them. Maybe I should read a little more. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works will follow them. That's one thing a couple I talked with Thursday, there at the visitation. They both had lost their partners to cancer. They have both lost a child to cancer. And like I do sometimes when I try to explain something, I forget my point I was going to share. That's what happened now. They were sharing something that I was going to share, but it slipped from me. In Revelation 3:15, it's about the churches. I know your works. I know your works. I have not found your works perfect before God. In chapter 3, verse 1, I know your works. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. Now here's one that must be from Jesus. And he that overcometh and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. I think maybe in another translation might say words. Revelations 2, I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Anyways, this just goes on and on like this. We do not need to be afraid. Neither do we need to try to pile up our works in a nice pile. Oh, I have done this and I have done that and I have a great pile of works that God is going to be very pleased with. That would be a dangerous thing for us to do. But we should not be afraid to have works. We are going to have works, whether good or bad. Going back a little, as God was teaching us things, we wanted more and more to be blameless for God. In We got accused of many different things, as most of us have, I think. But one of the principles of a Christian that I would believe in is that we are to be unassuming in our lifestyles, in our clothing, not to have expensive, fancy things. I tend to think, when I look at history of Christians, they tend to be on the poor side, which Jesus was poor too. The apostles, I don't think they were living in riches. These things tend to worldliness. And as we unassuming in the definition of the modern dictionaries or dictionaries, not pretentious or arrogant, it is modest, and then as the meaning here, he was an unassuming and kindly man. Like he was it's a very Christian attribute. Worldly is the opposite of that. Not sure if I wrote that down or not. This is the definition of worldly in a up-to-date modern dictionary, supposedly. Of relating to or devoting to this world and its pursuits, rather than to religion or spiritual affairs. Somehow these people have some grip on that somehow they would associate to be worldly would be other than being like religious or spiritual affairs. People that are concerned about their welfare and concerned about how their life is going, it's different than that. It's possessions and pleasures. This is definitions of worldly. Two is possessing and or displaying significant experience and knowledge about life and the world, worldly wise. Wealthy, fabulously, successfully gay businesswoman who blows stuff up and dispenses worldly wisdom in equal amounts. This is a saying, I guess, from Piers Merchant. I don't know who that is, but covetous, ambition, in the words of poet Henry King. Anyways, it gives that picture of when we these are the two worlds. Jesus came in a totally different way than that. The apostles lived in a different way. And I would believe that we need to live in a different way. So God is going to take our works, put it before the screen, and he will judge according to that. So it's not a bad thing. We need good works. If people say, oh, you're just trying to do good works, just keep on doing, making that right choice. We don't have to answer to that, I guess. We don't have to give an answer to that. Or we can say this is the right thing to do. Jesus teaches these things. Well, I'm not sure if I... got the thing said I wanted to or needed to, but I tried to share my heart, and like this young man said, he's been observing these things for quite some years. One question was, are my children walking in the ways that I pursued? And then he said, and it really comes out in how the grandchildren are going to do. This is not a new sound to me. That does sound like a Mennonite or Amish phrase. I think this is scary, but then he also shared that he is... he would rather see his children, I guess I go a little bit back and forth, but he'd rather see his grandchildren like in a Mennonite group that is, has some character and some value left, than like the lot of the groups that we have seen just kind of disperse, just go worldly, disappear. It makes for deep thoughts. It makes for consideration on my part. My answer has been till now that we have to take the kingdom ourselves first. We cannot even take our children with us. They will have to take the kingdom themselves first, themselves. And their children will have to take their kingdom for themselves. It doesn't change. It continues that over and over. What we do surely has a bearing, but I have no way of knowing what that would be. We would like to think, oh, if we did everything right, everything would turn out right. I don't think it'll be that way. I think we have to take the kingdom. That's the best we can do for our children. We have to forsake the world for the kingdom. Let's be fervent, zealous in this. If we do what Jesus said, I can only repeat what he said. I cannot even understand how it can work. But he said, if we hear his words and do them, we're built on the rock. And I take that means we will stand a storm. We will have salvation. I don't know how. God does miracles. Is it because I'm so good that I can make it then? No. But he can keep me on that rock if I hear and do what he says. So let's take great courage in the words of Jesus. Feel free to correct, add to, take away. I'm not sure I got this. I know I didn't have this message untangled totally in my mind. I wasn't sure I was able to, so I shared it. Thank you. God bless you.
Yeah, I appreciated both messages. I appreciated the overlap between the two. Yeah, Daniel, the things you said got my wheel spinning in my head. When you said something like you expressed some reluctance of likening what you were saying to a sports team or whatever, but I just thought, well, you know, Paul, that's what Paul did. He likened the faith to a carnal competition or a race. And I just thought, you know, if we're on a team, then it's totally my business whether or not the other guys are training, and the other guys are training hard. And I mean, if we're all trying to win this thing, like when I was in high school, me and this guy qualified for state to compete in a duet thing that we were doing, and then he failed a class, and I missed out on being eligible to compete because he wasn't. I think that that the thing that kept coming to my mind was, am I my brother's keeper? And I think, you know, Cain asked this question of the Lord, am I my brother's keeper? You know, the implication was, you know, if I was my brother's keeper, then I would know where he is, but obviously I'm not, and so I don't. But the fact that God asked him where his brother was an implication that he was his brother's keeper. And to a degree we are as well. This thing kept coming up in my thoughts like this. There's a sense in which our faith can be likened unto a team effort, and yet there's a sense in which it's very individual. It's each one of us ourselves. It's not quite, you know, if somebody drops the baton, or somebody, you know, fails to come, that the rest of us are doomed, you know, that the whole church isn't going to make it just because somebody failed. But the, I think the trick or the key is, the catch rather, is that my victory, the race that I'm running, is one of the requirements, or one of the things I'm trying to win at, is helping others. Whether or not somebody else makes it, maybe doesn't affect me, but whether or not I'm faithful to put forth the effort to help others make it, that I'm going to be judged. I'm going to be judged for that. I think you know, when Jesus tells the parable of the sheep or the goats, I think the goats could have easily said to any of those things, like, am I my brother's keeper? Like, was it my job to take care of other people? And the answer is yes. Like, for me to win the race is for me to be found faithful in being my brother's keeper, taking care of other people. I win when I help others to win. It's up to them whether or not they win, but I'm going to be judged, I think, for the efforts I put forth into helping others. I think this is the thing, like one of the differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was just like, keep yourself clean, take care of yourself, provide for yourself, make it so that others aren't having to take care of you. If you harm somebody, if something you do hurts somebody, that you need to pay for it. It's just like keeping people at zero. Whereas the New Covenant is like, okay, I want you to do all that stuff, and I want you to take care of others. I want your labors to go for to be for other people's advancements. There's a saying that goes around. God doesn't have any spiritual grandchildren, or we'll say like we can't hold somebody's hand into heaven. And though there's a truth to that, like Walter said at the end there, every man's got a man and woman, child. Everybody's got to take it. Everybody's got to take it for themselves. There's things that we can do to help others. And I think we'll be judged for that. Oh, there's, you know, maybe you've heard there's the thing. If you help a butterfly or a moth come out of the cocoon, then it won't live because the effort it puts forth into getting out it needs that strength building. When it gets out, in order to make it in life, supposedly if you help one out, it won't have the strength and it'll die. So there's this you got to get out of your own cocoon. And yet if a tree is growing the wrong direction, you know, we can, it doesn't have the strength. We have to train. You know, men train, we train and we prune. And I think that applies to the church as a whole and to and to each other. There's things that only God can do in our own lives, but we have to prepare the way or in order for him to do that. Like he's waiting for us, he's wanting us. There's things that we have to do, and then I think that applies to other people's lives. Like every person has to do it for themselves, and yet there's things we can do to help, whether it's our children or our brothers. I think we have a lot more tools at our disposal for our children, the rod and proximity and like that. This is, you know, I think this is the thing that's alluded to when it says when it's talking about an elder having to have his home in order. Like, how can a man? It says two different things there, which I think is important. It says, how can a man? If a man can't rule over his own home, how can he take care of the church of God? He doesn't rule over the church of God, but he does rule over his home. And if he can't get his home in order with the things that he has at his disposal to do a home to get his home in order, he doesn't have those things with his brothers. He can't influence his brothers the same way he can influence his children. But he's still this is an elder, I think, an example to us all. He's still required to take care of the church of God. I think we're required to take care of each other. Yeah, forgive me. One more thing. Well, as Walter was talking, this thing, I'm not sure, he alluded to at least, but this thing that often gets talked about is how do we keep ourselves from becoming like the pattern that we see, where you see a bunch of zealous people wanting to do right, getting together and doing something, and then it goes off, and then out of that some the faithful remnant, they start their own thing and they try to be faithful, and it's like little branches coming off if people are trying to be of those who are trying to be faithful. And I guess I thought it's one or the other. Either if we're not diligent to remove the leaven or to prune straying branches, then that's what's bound. It's one or the other. We either have to be diligent to, you'd say, be our brother's keeper, to maintain the church, to be in, you say, each other's lives or the lives of the church as a whole. If we're not diligent in that direction, then the only other way for the church to continue is for eventually for the faithful to, you know, for there to be a church split. And the faithful, and you know, the worldly go their way, and the faithful try to go that way.
Yeah, thanks for the messages. There's a lot I could learn from and glean. It's always good to be admonished and instructed. I was down on the corner here this morning, and the Barry County Health Department has a sign there, and it says, "Let's all be vaxxed together, fight COVID-19." And I thought, what a teaching for me just to see that. I thought, let's all be vaxxed together for the fight of the good fight, and you know, just remember how powerful that can be. Let's see that. And I totally agree with what you were saying, buddy. I wanted to add another perspective, like the brother's keeper, you know, brothers watching out for each other. just the point of like putting yourself in the not the objective, putting yourself in the openness, whatever that is. Like, just remember that okay, we're the brother's keeper, but also remember the brother over there is my keeper. Like, it goes back and forth, you know. I think you were saying that, but I just wanted to make that clear. It's a one anothering. It's a total, you know. Yeah, if we're all in the faith, that's one anothering. Yeah, there's good thought provoking message, Walter. I'd like to meet that man. I think his name was Jim. I was a part of the discussion that your son had with him, and it was in my backyard, I think, if I'm thinking the same man. Yeah. And other things, other thoughts, just like, I really think we're just made up of so many convictions. If we walk in the truth, like we have these, I go as far to say, like, godly convictions produce godly practices. That's in light of what you said about the heart being right. Jesus talked much about inner purity, inner heart, inner self being right. Yeah, then you, just many thoughts about the enduring, the hardness, and the things that go with this life that are hard to discern, hard to face. What I want to say to that was just how lately I had the thought about Jesus and his resurrection, and just everything that had to happen to him before he could have his resurrection. You know, there was not going to be a resurrection for Jesus until he goes through all this, and then he could have his resurrection. And I think we're called to that same thing. So let's do it together.
Well, I have to appreciate that encouragement. We have to follow the same example. But I have to confess to you, brothers and sisters, my love for the Lord is a very feeble reflection of His love upon me. It's an amazing thing. Another thing that I read today, as Brother Walter was talking about crucifying, and I checked the concordance, it's very limited concordance in this book. Crucify the flesh. And then, as I was listening, I flipped to the Galatians, and they were called foolish Galatians. And then a little bit later, in the same, I think it's chapter 2, it says that they cannot be saved by the law. And then one of the verses says, for all the law is fulfilled in this one thing, love your neighbors. Now, wait a minute. Where is that commandment from? It's also from the law. So I need to learn a lot more. One thing that I didn't mean to say all of this that I just said, but Brother Atlee moved me to kind of jump up and say something. Looking around and seeing the influence of the Lord's Spirit, even through the nature, even through the unbelievers, and seeing the Lord's goodness and grace, as Joseph said to his brothers, don't rebuke one another, don't feel bad that you sold me to be a slave in Egypt, because the Lord sent me here before you because of His, the Lord's, deliverance and so on.
Wow.
I'm lost in that great goodness and mercy of the Lord, and I owe Him more than I can say, let alone do. So yes, His grace is all I can rely on. Yet the grace and the fruit of the grace in our life is not disobedience, but laboring and striving for obedience. And in that, I wanted to say I'm almost the last one sitting here, so am I in the grace. In that obedience, faithfulness, and zeal for the Lord. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Thank you so much for sharing. And perhaps you did not even mean to say everything that I heard. And that's the Word of God, and that's the Spirit of the Lord, I believe. It's just working in every direction, past, present, and future. Oh, blessed be His holy name forever. Thank you all.
Thank you, Brother Walter, for that. Such a vast and such a vast subject with so many doors and so many rabbit holes to discuss. Maybe if the Lord will, someday I would love to give my defense on this. I've had so many discussions and pondered this this apparent contradiction in the scriptures, which I don't believe is a contradiction at all. And if I could, like, listening to your testimony, what was the difference between your peers and yourself? Why the Lord was working and cleaning you up with things? As has been said, the Lord's grade school, you know, where we start in first kindergarten and we go on, and as we grow, the Lord teaches us more things we need to grow on, and until maturity. It started with a surrender, and it started with faith. And if we say, like, I can agree with the statement, I believe in faith alone, but that's not, obviously the scriptures only talk about one time in faith alone. That's not being mixed with works. But faith, as the Hebrew writer says, is not idle belief that only comes in the mind. It has to start with an understanding of who God is, and a belief that He is who He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that seek Him. And then, so if I love my enemies, it's an act of faith. But it fleshes itself out. It produces an action in me. And so we see this used interchangeably, faith and works, through the scriptures. But it's not always talking about the same kind of works. There's several different works that are blended together. And so if we're talking about a faithless work with no belief, like if we raised a Jew, and as a Jew, we're basically atheists, but we do these rituals thinking that some promise was made to us that we will inherit eternal life, but we have no belief or no surrender to God, then it is empty works. And I don't believe in that kind of salvation. But if we believe in God and we trust and we fear Him, and in that we live our lives out in that faith, where to love someone who hates us, I can't see the end of that. But I can trust God who says to do it. And so when my faith is tested, I know that what is required and what is, and so I do those things. And there's a great mystery and there's so many different things. And I think oftentimes in the modern church, if I can call it that, since Martin Luther up, there's the wrong questions have been asked, and then we find answers to the wrong questions, and he was reacting to something that was valid, but it's no longer that anymore. But I think there's a great and vast subject that I think is good to explore. I'd love to talk to that young man, or man, I'm not sure how old he is, but, and, you know, ask him, all of Hebrews 11, was that works, or was that faith? Abraham believed God, but he didn't sit there. He believed him, so it moved him to trust him and to walk into a land that he didn't. There was no picture. It was just go, and he went, and that's why he was counted righteous. And Paul gives the other perspective of that, and Hebrew writer gives the other perspective of that, and it's not a contradiction. It's just looking at it from a different angle, based on the people you're talking to, based on the people you're trying to instruct and what their belief system is. But I do think they're one and the same, and I appreciate the comments.
Yeah, I don't want to just prolong this. There's been lots of comments. I appreciate it, but I just wanted to at least express my appreciation. I had lots and lots of thoughts, especially just how much it pertained to things I've been thinking of last night, this morning. I think what Brother Walter described here was a journey, and we're all on it. And what he described was like what he found, things like cross-bearing things that he had to do that were just culturally different because of convictions and things that he believed. I could relate to a lot of the things, partly because the setting he comes from is maybe different in some ways, but very similar. The similarities are more striking than the differences, I think. Walter said Jesus gave us the principle, and we need to work it out. And one of the things I just wanted to say, like, Walter's testimony kind of describes this without him saying it in these words, like, one of the worst things about groups that come together and decide that this is, we're going to write this down, we're going to decide how we're going to do all these things, including dress, and which is usually one of the things that gets spelled out or hammered out. This is not the only bad thing, but one of the worst things is that they end up being somewhere where someone who wants to advance, he wants to advance in modesty. He or she wants to be more modest than what they have been. Like, many of these groups have glaring standards that they've agreed upon, and they've come down from generation to generation, and it's a tradition, and it's glaringly inappropriate or immodest or something like that. And then the person who wants to do better is restricted from doing that. And what the church has just done, if you can call it the church, but what the group has just done is laid a stumbling block for that person's soul, because the exact thing that Christ calls us to, and the meaning of being a Christian, Christianity being directional, in where we grow, we walk toward the light, and we become more and more godly, we become more and more in His image, the closer we draw, like, that thing is forbidden from someone, and it's, you know, never. We could talk about the sectarianism that goes with it. We could talk about all kinds of things that go with it. But that's one big thing that I think is really problematic. And Brother Walter gave some examples, and I can relate to some of them very, very closely. You know, does the Christian, the person who's surrendered, the person whose heart is right, does he automatically go toward worldliness? Does he ever drift? Or does the Christian not draw ever closer [S2] Amen. [S1] To the light? Just last evening I had this conversation with a brother who was lamenting. He's been here, but he's not here now. And he was lamenting just how many churches, or the churches that he visits and stuff, that are, you know, kind of preach the same message, kind of hold to similar things, but just how worldly. the youth especially are, and like how he couldn't, you know, sometimes these men with their, or young men, you know, with stylish hair and tight clothes, like if he met him on the street, he couldn't tell him from a homosexual, and he was lamenting this thing, and he was kind of drawing comparisons to what he thinks part of the problem is, and what are our options? You know, I see it too. It is lamentworthy. But you know, we could talk about, well, let's make some rules against these kind of things, and all of us here probably kind of start recoiling, and rightly so. I'm one of them, because part of the reason is we know the end of that. It doesn't solve the problem. We could decide, well, we'll just be silent on the subject and let every man work that out on his own. And we kind of know the end of that. In fact, that's, in many cases, that what I described is, or what, yeah, what I described is the end of that. Or we can, you know, we can preach about things. We can be humble. We can be willing to hear our brother's concern. We can be willing, as the brothers commented, not only to be our brother's keeper, but to be allowed to be kept by our brother. We can ask ourselves, like, on everything we do, we can ask ourselves, does this glorify God, or does this glorify me? When the scripture says, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. That's coming down to really, really small stuff. Whether we eat or drink, it should all be done to the glory of God. How much more not everything else that's even more important, more bigger, more, has more ramifications. Oh, there's so much to talk about this. But even if we don't come to the exact same conclusions as every other brother, like there's a principle that Paul would have laid out in Philippians. I look forward to getting to it when we go through that series. But he says that he talks about leaving behind what's behind us and pressing toward that prize and that goal. And then he ended up by saying, for we should all walk by that rule. We should all be walking by that same rule. Yeah, we can. Maybe I should just leave it with that and say that I think it is good, even if some of these, even if sometimes people say things like, if they make us uncomfortable, like let's recognize that we only have a few really good options. Strapping people down with rules is not the option. Being silent about it is not the option. If we're going to talk about it, then we have to talk about it. And there'd be things like we can like a lot of these things start with groups youth become worldly. They become worldly loving, and they become spoon fed, and they make youth groups to try to keep them active. And we can ask ourselves, well, where does this all come from? Like, where's youth groups in scriptures? It's not there. How did the apostles and how did the early church keep this from happening? They didn't have all those things. Like, in fact, the only youth group that I know we can read of in the entire Bible is that group of youth that came out and mocked the prophet Elisha. It's not a very good record of what happens with them in scripture. And I fear what happens is that we create these things that we don't have examples of in Scripture, and we think we're creating a spiritual safety for the next generation and the next generation, and what we're really doing is creating an earthly security that just doesn't even exist in the New Covenant. Much more could be said, but I just want to say that I do appreciate what was shared, let's hold fast to what we have. Whatever is good that we have, let's hold fast to it, and what is not good, let's draw toward that light, draw closer. And
make it quick. I know everyone's anxious to go outside, but dovetailing on Brother Duane's, the seven last words of a church, Brother Duane said, it's never been done like this before. And you know, the pessimists, oh, they're going to go worldly, the second generation. No, they may, like Brother Duane said, they may go stronger and closer to the Lord. And thank you, Walter. As far as buddies and Daniel about the prize and the team, yeah, they do it for a corruptible prize, but we're doing it for an incorruptible prize. And Brother Walter's testimony was a delight, and a delight is to do his will. And like from my background, him, boy, Catholic, we hated everybody. And so it's a delight now to love everyone, to love enemies. I try. I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to love everybody, from the most godly person there is to the sex traffickers that Brett's talked about. And we're adopted children of God, and we can serve him eternal life. Brother Walter didn't use his favorite verse. I was waiting for it, the bombshell, to drop, but he didn't. Be doers of the word and not just simply hearers. You know, and James is a commentary in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, building your house on the rock. He's the author of eternal salvation, all who obey him. And Brother Robert brought up Martin Luther, and just one comment about Martin Luther, that it was, you know, faith alone. And he said the gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a joke. But it's Romans. Now, Romans wasn't even written until after the Gospels were written. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. But it was written later. But he just, he uses that our works are filthy rags. And Jeremiah 5:31, if anyone knows that, they get a free pizza. If anyone could quote that. And I use that for Martin Luther. Jeremiah 5:31. It says, Jeremiah's got an oracle from God. The prophets prophesy lies. The priest rule with their might, and my people, you got it, my people love it. They love it. The prophets prophesy lies, the priests rule with their power, and my people love it. And they love the evangelical gospel, which is poison. Lord, help us to love them and teach them the Sermon on the Mount, the head covering, and all those things that we're going to be judged on. The Lord be magnified.
Thank you.